Okay, good morning once again. Normally, when when I preach, I prepare the sermon in the night and then I take it, print out, leave it, and then on the way to the church, Leslie reads it out to me so that I can internalize it, so I don't have to refer to my notes too often. Today she offered and I told her no. Now there is a reason for that, because I wanted to share a family secret. And if she knew that, she would probably have killed me before I reached here. So I would rather get killed after the sermon than before the sermon. The family secret is this. Those of you who know me and Leslie know that we don't fight at all, right? Yes, those of you who know us pretty well know that I'm kidding, right? We fight, right? We fight a lot. Right from what color shirt should I be wearing, to what speed the fan should be on, to where, which direction the sun should be moving, anything. All right, so, but most of the time, the fight is about one thing. The fight is about me spending time with her, that I don't spend time with her. That's the, most of the time the fight is about that. So I'm basically a logical person, and what logical persons do? They collect data, right? So I try to collect data, record the hours and minutes that I spend with her, and then I present to her when she tells me that I don't spend time with her, saying that, look, last year, honey, I spent so much time with you, so many minutes with you, so many hours with you and all that. If it adds up to hours, it is a good thing. But anyway, I present facts to her, And that is the time when she literally floors me. I mean, of course, those of you know Leslie, you also know that you can't win an argument with her, right? So in this particular situation, what she does is she pulls out the last arrow from her quiver, right? And that is this. She makes a statement. She says, even when you are here, you are not present with me. Your presence is not with me. I have no defense for that. So what she means is, of course, that I am somewhere else. I am at my office. I am thinking about the church or ministry or, the office or, something else other than being with her, completely, right? And then, of course, I surrender and say, sorry, let's move on, right? Now, see, the presence of a loved one is something that we all crave for, isn't it? Whether it is a spouse, whether it is a lover, whether it is a child, whether it is a parent, whether it is a sibling, whether it is a pet, whether it is a friend, whatever it is, the presence of a loved one is something that all human beings crave for. We want to be in the presence of our loved ones. We want our loved ones to be present with us, right? It's basically a human need. We are made for that, right? And that is actually this morning's message to us. This morning's message to us. Very simply put, the passage that was read by Nitish, it put it very simply. You can't put it any more bluntly like this. Jesus is telling these disciples, right? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the ages. To end of the age. And surely, I am with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, normally when this verse is preached, the focus would be on the Great Commission, right? Go, teach, make disciples and things like that. But today, we want to focus on the last part of this message, not necessarily on the Great Commission. The Great Commission is there and it is there for us to obey. But we want to focus on the last part of this verse, which is, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The other translations, it is interesting to take a look at some of the other translations, how they put it. Like Message Bible puts it like this: then instruct them in the presence of all I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. The New Living Translation, NLT, says this: teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The New King James Version tells us, teaching them to obey, observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Interestingly, only the New King James Version says amen at the end of the, this particular one. And it's an important thing. I wonder how the other translations miss it out. But anyway, we get the message, right? We get the message. Jesus is telling us that, look, I am with you. I am with you. And I want you to basically, first ponder over who is giving this message. I mean, if someone says that he is with us or she is with us, does it mean much to us? But in this case, who is giving this message? Okay, so that's the first thing that I want to. So go back to your Bibles, Matthew 28:20. But just a few verses before that, let's go to Matthew 28:18 and see what that tells us. Matthew 28:18. Can somebody read that? Right. Now you see what he is doing here? He is actually establishing his identity. He is establishing his authority to tell you that is, I am with you. Before I say that I am with you, let me tell you who I am and on what authority I am telling you this. Right? He is establishing his identity. Before he says, go, teach, make disciples, and make the promise that I am with you, he is establishing his identity. Or that all authority under heaven has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so, and with that authority and power that is given to me, I am telling you, I am with you. Okay, so we add these two up and see the power that comes up. So Jesus is not making this promise without knowing what power he has, or without knowing what authority he holds, or without knowing who he is. He is making this promise that I am with you, knowing fully well who he is and what authority he has, what power he holds. And he is literally, saying that, look, that power is with you. And did you notice the word that Jesus used? Jesus used the word I am. He did not use the word I will be or I was, right? And those of us who know the Bible well know where this I am was used first, right? Where was it used? Yes, so Jesus was actually reenacting that act where Yahweh sent Moses, right? Moses goes up to the mountain, he sees the burning bush, and God appears to him, speaks to him, and he says, okay, now you're asking me to go, but who should I say sent me? Who should I say sent me? Right? Let's turn to Exodus and read these powerful words. Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14, where God answers that question. To Moses, and where when Moses says, okay, now you're asking me to do all that, but if somebody says, who sent me, who am I representing, what should I say? And God says this, right? God says this. He says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, Jesus is repeating the same words here. I am with you. The great Yahweh, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, right? Now, remember here, God established his identity to Moses. Moses was not sure whether I should go or not and things like that, right? So God establishes his identity to Moses, and then after establishing the identity, he says in Exodus 4:12, now therefore go. It is me, I am, who is sending you, and now therefore go and do what I've told you for this thing. I will speak for you, I will show miracles for you, etc., etc. But I am is sending you, and hence now therefore go. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here, isn't it? He has been with these folks for the past 3 years. And they always had doubts about who he is and things like that. Even after his resurrection, people had doubts. Now Jesus is saying for the final time, and you will notice that this is actually the last verse of the gospel, Matthew's gospel, right? Jesus is saying here that, look, I am, every authority under heaven and earth has been given to me, and I am asking you, now therefore go and teach and preach, and I am with you always. I am with you always. You know, Jesus is the past, the present, and the generations clearly brought out in, you know, Revelation 1:8. Okay, let's go to Revelation 1:8. What does that say? Pretty familiar passage, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who was, who is, and who is to come. So I am the past. I am the present. I am the generations that is going to come. I am. I am. Right? That Jesus is telling his disciples, love, now therefore go, and I am with you. That is the power that comes to us with this promise. And he is promising them that I am with you always till the end of the age. Now that is the promise that Jesus, who had all the authority and power, has given to his disciples and through his disciples to us, the believers, right? So that's the presence of God with us, the presence of God with us. Let's take a moment to savor this. Let's take a moment to sing this in. Let's take a moment to know the impact of this, right? Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus, who is the beginning and the end, Jesus, who is the Almighty, is promising us, I am with you to bear you, to plead your cause with all your services, whenever you are, in all your sufferings, to bring you through them with comfort and honor. When you go through the fire or water, I am with you. When you are in the pulpit or in the prison, I am with you. Whether you are in the kitchen or in the bedroom, I am with you. Whether you are inside the church or outside the church, I am with you. Whether you are, you know, living among Christians or living among pagans, I am with you. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying that I am the ever-present help, right? Psalm 46:1 says this. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is not somebody who is away. He is not somebody who is not there near us. He is the very present, very near to us, and he is the very present help for us. You know, Jesus is saying, lo, I am with you to make your ministry or your work or whatever it is successful and effectual, for discipline, for discipling the nations, for pulling down the strongholds of Satan's, and in setting them up stronger for Lord Jesus. I will be with you, immaterial of what days it is, whether it is a Sabbath day, whether it is a Sunday, whether you are in church, whether it is a, you know, it is a good day, whether it is a rainy day, whether it is a sunny day, whether it is a winter day, whether it is a summer day, I am with you. You heard about this fair weather friends, right? You know what fair weather friends are, right? Those of us who would be with us when everything is all hunky-dory and when some things go bad, they disappear, right? Jesus is saying, now, I will be with you on your good days. I am with you on your bad days. I am with you on your terrible days. I am with you on your sick days. I am with you on your rich days. I am with you on your poor days. I am with you on your foul days. I am with you to the end of the age. So the promise is there. God's promise is there. You just can't escape, you know, that truth. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. C.S. Lewis said this. Let me quote him. C.S. Lewis says this: we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. We can choose to ignore the presence of God. A lot of people ignore the presence of God and live on. But he says, you cannot evade the presence of God. It is there with you. You can ignore it. You can assume that it is not there and live on. But you can't, you know, you can't evade that presence. It is there with you. It will be there with you. It was there with you. It will be there with you. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, says C.S. Lewis. So, I think we have established the truth. God's presence is with us, and that promise has come from no one other than Jesus Christ, who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end, I am the past, the present, and the future, and I am with you. Right? So, there is no denying that fact. There is no denying the fact that God is with us. So, let's move on to the application question, right? That's the difficult part of it, right? Till now it was the exposition. We were looking at the word and saying, okay. But now comes the application point, right? Now the question, application question is, do we live as if God's presence is there with us? Do we really behave as if God's presence is always with us? Do we exhibit God's presence in our behavior, in what we do at work, at home, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our society work, with friends? Do we exhibit that power that God has given to us through Jesus Christ? Talking of power, it reminds me of another story. You know, a long time back when electricity was not so common. Nowadays electricity is very common, right? But when I grew up, I didn't have electricity in my home, you know. And we used to sort of wait for a day when we could scratch the wall and the light will come on. You know, that is what we used to call this electricity. It was a great thing. You know, and I got electricity when I finished my 10th standard and all that. Till that time, you know, I was using the wicker lamps and studying. Right. So, when the electricity came on, there was a lady who went through great trouble and paid money to get the wiring done, and called the electricity board. They came, did the connection and all that stuff, and they tested it, you know, and it was active. After a couple of months, somebody in the electricity board realized that, I mean, this house is consuming hardly any electricity, right? So they obviously assumed there's something wrong, right? Something wrong with, the wiring or the connection or something. So they sent somebody. They sent the engineer to check. The engineer came in and checked everything. Everything was perfect. The connection was fine. So he asked the lady, "Madam, don't you use it?" The lady said, "Of course I use it. I switch it on to see that I can light my wicker lamp and then switch it off." Don't you think sometimes we are like that? We have this incredible power with us that Jesus has given to us. But we end up using it only on Sundays to come to church, right? Hear a good, bad, ugly sermon, whichever category you would put people into, right? And then we go back and then we switch off the power. We don't use that power anymore. So that's really, you know, that's really the sad part of this. So the question is, do we use this power to merely satisfy our Sunday desires or Sunday church, or can we really practice the presence of God on other days outside the church building? Can we courageously tell others about what God has done in our lives? Can we take the courage to talk about Jesus Christ to others? That is what Jesus Christ said in the Great Commission, right? Can we reveal the presence of God? Do others see the presence of God, you know, when we do things, right? That is the question that we need to answer. I know it's an uncomfortable question, right? So what must we do? What must we do? I guess the answer is simple. The answer is practice the presence of God. practice the presence of God. Last week, Clifford was here, and he was talking on a similar topic, and he talked about Brother Lawrence. Do you remember? Those of you who were here would remember, you know, about what he spoke about Brother Lawrence. Now, Brother Lawrence is one of the best examples of practicing the presence of God, right? Now, Brother Lawrence, I think his original name was Nicholas, right? He's a French man. He was born in France, and you know, at around 18, he came to know the Lord. He got the call from the Lord, and so he decided to join a Carmelite monastery in Paris, right? Now, he was not an educated person. He was not theologically qualified and all that stuff, so they didn't make him a priest, right? They couldn't make him a priest, so he ended up in the kitchen. That's where he ended up, and then, of course, initially most of his life he worked in the kitchen, and toward the end of his life, he was actually a repairer of sandals for the people who come in, and you know, so that's really the work that he did. But despite the menial work that was assigned to him, people started flocking to him for comfort, for advice, and things like that, because they could see the peace that he had. They could see the comfort that he had. They could see the strength that he was drawing from God. They could see that he was practicing the presence of God. So, you know, so the wisdom that he passed on through his conversation, through his letters, etc., were later on compiled and published by the Archbishop of Paris, and compiled in a book that is now called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, I want to end this morning's message by quoting some passages from this book. Okay, that's all that I'm going to do. So listen carefully. If you're sleepy, shake yourself up, and you know, and let us listen to this couple of passages from this book called the you know, practicing the presence of God. I quote that when he began his business, he said to God with a filial trust in him, "O my God, since thou art with me, and I must now, in obedience to thy commands, apply my mind to those outward things, I beseech thee to grant me the grace to continue in thy presence. And to this end, do thou prosper me with thy assistance, receive all my works, and possess all my affections." So this is before he started doing anything, whether it is repairing a sandal, or whether it is washing a dish, or whether it is, as Clifford put it, whipping up an omelet, right? Whatever it is that he started doing, this is his prayer before he started doing, "Lord, grant me the grace to continue in thy presence, and to this end, do thou prosper me with thy assistance, receive all my works, and possess all my affections." And the book goes on to say, as he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his Maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions. All his actions were actually dedicated to him. I continue to quote, "Now when he had finished, he examined himself how he had discharged his duty. If he found well, he returned thanks to God. If otherwise, he asked pardon. And without being discouraged, he set his mind right again and continued his exercise of the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. Thus, said he, by rising after my falls and by frequently renewed acts of faith and love, I am come to a state wherein it would be as difficult for me not to think of God as it was at first to accustom myself to it." So he says, immediately of what I do, when I finish something, I have to dedicate it to God. I have to go give thanks to him. And if something is not right, I have to derive strength to correct myself from him. And he says, I have come to a state wherein it is as difficult for me not to think about God as it was at the beginning. You see, for many of us, it could be sometimes it is difficult to think about God when, you know, when probably we have to wash some dishes, or we have to, you know, probably throw the garbage out, right? Or whatever else, you know, we have to do, or when we have to fire somebody, right, in the office, right? Last week I was in Trivandrum and I had to unfortunately do that, right? I had to ask somebody to leave. Even those type of things when we have to do. Or other matter, when we get fired by our bosses, right? So immediately what it is, Brother Lawrence says, it is difficult for me not to think of God as it was first to accustom myself to it. So it takes practice. It takes practice to think about God, to do in everything, to be with Him or to feel His presence in, you know, for us to start practicing the presence of God. So he continues like this. The time of business, says he, does not with me differ from the time of prayer. Note this. He says the time of business for me does not differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, somebody is asking for a drink, somebody is asking for a clean plate, somebody is asking for a, you know, for a tissue, or somebody is asking for a dish, or whatever it is, in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Right? So that is the secret of Brother Lawrence, right? So for him, prayer or washing a dish was no different. He felt the presence of God equally at all the time, right? Now, we may be very far from that utopian state, like, right? We may probably be nowhere near that. But the question God is asking us today is, are we willing to make a beginning? Are we willing to make a small beginning? Because remember, God is a God who does not despise small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 says this, do not despise the small beginnings, right? And God doesn't despise small beginnings. So all that God is asking us is not to be like Brother Lawrence, but at least to make a small beginning of beginning to experience the presence of God in everything that we do. In everything that we do. Immaterial of where we are and, you know, what we do. How menial the act may be. Let's make a small beginning. That is all that God is asking us to do. Right. Now, when you look at Jesus' conversations with the church, there are two solemn farewells that Jesus gives to the church. The first farewell is what we read now in Matthew 28:20, right? Where this was the last of Jesus' talks with the disciples, and after that he goes up. So he is about to be taken up in bodily form, and he is basically bidding farewell to the people. And at the farewell time, his promise is, I am with you. That's the promise that he makes. The other parting words, the second farewell message we see is when he seals up this book, the book that we call the Bible, right? He seals it up, okay? And says, this is it. No more additions to this, no more changes to this. Where does he say that? In the book of Revelation, right? He is talking to John and asking him to seal up this. So let's go to Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, right? And it comes just before the last verse of Bible, which is Revelation 22:20, where he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming to you quickly. Now my presence is with you, and I am coming to you quickly. These are the farewell messages to the church. And so that's actually what we should be practicing, right? This was his message to the disciples, and through the disciples to the church. I am with you. Go teach, preach, make disciples. And I am coming to you soon to make everything right. That's his farewell messages. And it's as a church, as a congregation, it is our responsibility to respond to that. So this morning, that's the question. Shall we respond to his farewell messages by at least committing ourselves to make a small beginning in practicing his presence of God in our day-to-day lives? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for giving us your presence. We thank you for giving us the church, your body. We thank you, Lord, for giving us that farewell message that you will come soon to claim the bride that we have been asked to prepare. We, the saints of the church, have been asked to prepare and make her ready for the arrival of the bridegroom. We thank you, Lord, for that message. We thank you, Lord, for that promise that you have repeated many times in the Bible, that you are with us, that you are the great I am, and you are with us always to the end of the age. Lord, we admit that there are limitations with us. We admit that many of us are afraid. We admit that many of us are feeling inadequate. We admit that many of us feel that we don't have the necessary skills. But Lord, this morning we want to commit ourselves. We want to commit ourselves, Lord, to the practice of the presence of you in our lives. Not just within these four walls of the church, not during a Sunday when we are inside the church, not in quote-unquote Christian gatherings, but in everything that we do, in our day-to-day lives, when we draw breath. And Lord, we commit ourselves to making that effort to practice the presence of God, practice the presence of you. And so, Lord, we ask you to enable us. We ask you, Lord, to enable us to do just that, because you promised us that with you, everything is possible. We know, Lord, that we are incapable by ourselves, but with you, everything is possible. So we ask you, Lord, to enable us and strengthen us through the Holy Spirit and through your indwelling in us to make us capable of doing this, to feel and practice the presence of God in our day-to-day lives. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. You stand for the benediction, please. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.